The rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles to the book of John in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As we go through the names of Christ, we find that many of them are very much action in their form. Obviously, counselor being a title and an action in its own sense. We find that the word comforter is the same. And this name is obviously very unique because it is not indirectly given, but is inferred by Christ himself. And in John chapter 14, it says here, where in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day that you have given to us, and Lord, we do thank you for every day that we do have in this life, and Lord, we thank you so much for the life that you have given to us, that we can live in you and live through you and live for you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this subject matter of your names this morning, that Lord, you would just reveal these things to us, that they will be a comfort and an understanding in our lives, Lord, that will result in fruit that is glorifying to you in your name, and that, Lord, above all, your name would be lifted up, and all that you have done, your works, which are praiseworthy, Lord, would be clearly evident through what we see. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that this time would be a blessing unto you and would be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this name, as I said here, is obviously indirectly given. It doesn't specifically call him the Comforter, but what it does say about this is that he is going to provide comfort to us. When we take a look at this as he's speaking with his disciples, it's very clear that as the Lord shows these things, as he reveals all of these doctrines during this time, one of the attributes that he shows is that of comfort. And I will tell you this, when we do go through difficult times, when we go through things in this life, I am so thankful above all that he is a comforter. You know, it's very clear that he provides that. And when you take a moment as you go through those difficulties in your life, that you just take a step back and you begin to be thankful for all that God has done for you, thankful for what God is doing in your life, thankful for those things, you begin to make that connection and you begin to make that understanding, if you want to call it that, in your life about how great it is that God would look upon us and how great it is he would provide his salvation for us and these blessings and these gifts in an abundant way. And I will tell you this, one of the greatest things that we receive in that comfort is understanding that his Holy Spirit is also sent for comfort. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in that being one of his principal tasks, if you will, that he does. But what we're going to talk about is how God himself, how Jesus provides that comfort. And again, what we find with this and why it is another unique name is it shows a connection with the deity and the Godhead. It shows a connection very clearly that Jesus Christ is God himself. Here he is saying another comforter. That means that he is already saying there is a comforter here. And he is talking about himself. He's not talking about anyone else. Because there's a lot of people that were not providing comfort. As a matter of fact, they were providing a lot of problems. They were providing a lot of conflict in their lives and things that were causing them to be distressed. But here he is, and if you look at it and you think about all of the times that he provided that comfort, I mean, how many times did he provide comfort when they were in the boat and the boat was sinking? I mean, how many times did he provide comfort when people had passed, such as Lazarus? How many times did he provide comfort with healing? And he just provides this over and over and over again, and even provides that comfort with truth. And I want to make that connection, is that when you don't have truth in your life and all you're basing your life on is a lie, you have some distress there. I'll give you an example. How many of you remember, I think it was like, well, back in the day, it was either like one of those National Geographic or it was one of those Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom. How many of you guys remember those? I just dated myself on that one, I know. And remember they were doing one, I can't remember who produced it, but they were talking about lemmings. And they showed those lemmings going over the edge, they're going over the cliff. And everybody was like, oh, and everybody knows that about lemmings now. You realize that was all staged?
No.
Lemmings don't do that. Yeah, and some of us are sitting there going, wait, hold on a second. And I just saw this recently, and I'm just sitting there thinking, my whole life has been a lie. I'm never going to trust Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom anymore. I just was like, wait a second. Whether it is or whether it isn't, I mean, honestly, I just was sitting there thinking to myself, how many things have we believed so long as a lie and then realize it's just not true? And it provides such an uneasy feeling in us, and it provides such a sad spirit that kind of overtakes us. But then when we begin to realize the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of God, the truth of His Word, the truth of His Spirit, there is such a great comfort knowing that our God will never lie. He is not a man that he should lie, is what Scripture says. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to see some of these things here in regards to how it connects, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how it connects Jesus Christ to God as who he is. Because there's a lot of people that debate and they say, well, the Trinity is not specifically mentioned in Scripture. Well, no, the word Trinity isn't. Neither is the rapture, and I believe in both. If not, come see me afterwards. We'll have a little discussion. But one of the things that I like to tell people is that's why God creates mysteries. You ever wonder why one of the most popular genres of literature and film and TV are mysteries, whodunit, crimes, things like that? Why is that? Because God made us naturally curious. And when He made us naturally curious, He created mysteries. There are mysteries that He talks about in Scripture that we're to get into, to research, to look at, to go back and discover and say, hey, wow, look at this. And there's still mysteries that we, today, that we're never going to know. I mean, none of us have seen heaven. And none of us will see heaven till Jesus comes. I mean, I understand the whole out-of-body experiences and things like that. I'm a little skeptical on those. I'll be honest with you on that. But I will say this. The one thing that we know is none of us have been there. It's a mystery to us. We look into Scripture and we find there is not a massive amount talked about with heaven. There are some things that are there. Because, when we go over and we find there's an individual that was caught up to third heaven, and there's things that he could not even speak of. There are things that were shut up because the Lord doesn't want us to try to know that or understand that yet. We find John over there describing some things, and what he describes to us just kind of blows our minds. I was talking about this just last night with our daughter Abby on a video call. And I said, you understand the description that's over there in Revelation chapter 4? And again, I don't understand this, and I have a hard time even wrapping my head around this. So we've talked about this, that round about the throne is an emerald rainbow. It's not seven colors like we have. And by the way, it's seven, not six, and not five. Okay? So seven colors that are around that we know as the rainbow, but the rainbow that's around him is all green. Now think about this. Well, how does it describe him that was sat on the throne? It said that he was as a jasper and sardine stone. Those are bright, those are like bright red and deep red in color. That's how it describes the color of God on the throne. Red and green. Christmas colors. Interesting, but I mean, when you think about that for a moment, you begin to realize there's things that I have no idea. All I can do is just describe that, what it says in Scripture. None of us have ever seen anything like that. None of us have ever seen a cherubim. If we did, we probably would be passed out cold, or a seraphim for that matter. And those that did, that was a unique experience for them. There are things that are mysteries to us. But what is mystery is that when you begin to search out Scripture, you find more and more evidence of Jesus Christ being God. Because God wants us to study His Word. He wants us to engage in His Word, to think about it and contemplate, meditate on the things that are there, so that we would begin to have a greater understanding of Him. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says here, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's a lot of comfort there. Why? Because so that when we go through things in our life, when we go through trials and the Lord comforts us, we can turn around and tell people, hey, there's a great comfort in Jesus Christ. There's a great comfort when you know the Lord. And what we find here is Him being the God of all comfort. That means that if He is the God of all comfort, again, it's like love. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. We have a very perverse understanding of love. We think of love in the fleshly sense, and sometimes we don't understand how love operates. We talk about people falling in and falling out of love as if it's like, I don't know, a pool or a tree. But what we find is that if God is love, then that means that if there's any love that I am really truly wanting to show and demonstrate to someone else, God has got to be at the core of it. God has got to be at the center of it. Well, the same with comfort. We try to provide comfort to people, and I'll tell you, sometimes we are Job's friends. Yeah. We are miserable comforters. But what we find is that the Lord shows to us that He, being a comforter, being the comforter that is the one that we were talking about over there in the book of John, that He Himself is also that comforter. That this connection of the God of all comfort means that if you're going to truly have to, you know, want to have comfort in your life, you have to have that relationship with God. You have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, and let's take a look at verse verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." That's a great thing. Paul, here he is closing out the book of Romans to that church. He's talking with them, and he says, there's a purpose behind the things that were written. There's purpose behind everything that's in this book, and it's for you to learn. It's for you to learn. This isn't a novel. This isn't some sort of thing that you can just kind of pick up like some Tom Clancy or whoever else is out there. That was the first name that came to my mind for an author. and engage the Word of God in that way. This is a supernatural book. It's different. And all of these things were written for our learning, as he says. And why is that learning necessary? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This book will comfort you more than anything else in the world. And why is that? Because it is the Word of God. We're going back to one of Christ's names. He is known as the Word. That is who he is. We start looking at it even further when we start talking about the name Creator. We see more and more about that connection. But here we find with a Comforter, we find that there's that connection that him being the Word of God that comes forth out that he himself is God, because God's words are him, according to John chapter 1. Take a look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. This is verse 13, 49:13. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. When we think about this for a moment, we realize that the Lord is the one that is providing this comfort. And this is talking about Lord in the Old Testament scripture, and it's saying, look, I'm going to provide comfort to you. Well, obviously, if he's going to be doing that, he is sending himself to do this. And this is what we find over in the book of John. This is what we find with the Holy Spirit. The word comforter really ties in the whole idea and the concept of the Trinity itself and how everything works that show that if he is the God of all comfort, the Scripture, the Word of God is comfort. He, in the Old Testament, is going to comfort his people during time of affliction, during difficult times, that all of this is, you know, again, for the learning process that we may know more about him, we begin to realize that if you really, truly want to know God, you have got to know how he is going to comfort you. And it is through the Scriptures that we find this comfort. Take a look over at the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 52. Verse 50. Let's start with verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Now that verse right there is very messianic in nature. It is very much Savior-oriented. Because you find there, as he's talking about the Word of God, because we know that that's what he's talking about in chapter 119, and he says here, this is my comfort in my affliction. My comfort in my affliction. Look, sometimes we have affliction in our life. And affliction can be, I mean, really honestly, it can be just about anything. We can have health issues, we can have family issues, we can have job issues, we can have all those things. I made mention, and I've said this before, said this to a couple people, even said it today. I'd just like to really honestly just quit the whole month of October. I'm done. I really am. October has been a rough month. With a lot of stuff that's going on, including, yesterday. But I say all of that to say this, I'm going to look for comfort. I'm going to look for comfort. I'm going to look for comfort in my grief. I'm going to look for comfort in sorrow. I'm going to look for comfort when I go through difficult times, and I'm going to look to him for that. And this is what he points out directly. He says, this is my comfort. This. Nothing else. This is my comfort. And what is it? It's actually going back to that point of salvation. Look at what he says here. For thy word hath quickened me. This book contains the words of life. This book will tell you how you can have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. This book will teach you what you need to know about you being a sinner needing a Savior. This book will provide life in you, and that's what the quickening is about. You go over there, and he talks about that quickening. He talks about something new inside of you, and if you will, that reviving that's there, that new creature that is created in him. We find this, that the Word of God does that, which makes perfect logical sense when you start running it through the filters of going, wait a second, if he's saying that the Word of God quickens, and then we know that John 1:1 says he is the Word of God, then I understand that he did quicken me by offering himself on the cross as God and as man to pay for my sin. And then I can sit there and I say, yeah. My comfort is when I think and I go back to the new life that God has given me. Because look, if you frame your whole life on that one concept, you are using the helmet of salvation. How you filter things. Because let's be honest, this right here is how we filter stuff. How it affects our heart. What we see, what we hear, the sensory hub, if you will. And when we begin to understand all of that in Scripture, what we find is that when I'm going through an attack, when I'm going through affliction, when I'm going through those things in my life, I can go back to the point of, look, if God can save me from my sin, he can do anything he wants. I mean, how many of us would gladly testify we were sinners? And he calls us saints now? I mean, for us, sometimes that doesn't compute because we know our wicked little hearts. Or at least we like to think we know our wicked little hearts. As I say, there's always that dark recess of our heart that when we are pushed to a certain point that we don't ever want to open that door. But praise the Lord can take care of that. He can take care of anything that we have in our life. He's God. There's my comfort. I can go back to that point. That again, even if everything in this life was gone in an instant that I have, I still have salvation through Jesus Christ. Take my life, I'm with my Savior. And there's that comfort that's there. Look at verse 52. It says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I will tell you this, when you're going through the problems, you're going through the trials, the best thing to do is not avoid reading your Bible. Don't sit there and sulk. Don't sit there and disconnect yourself from everything. That's the world's mentality. The world's in a devilish mentality is isolation of self. You don't do that. You know what you do? You get close to God and you get close to what God loves, his people. Because he said he comforts his people over there in Isaiah, right? So if he's comforting his people and they themselves are being comforted, can understand this, that they are going to turn around and with the comfort that they get from the Comforter, they are going to help comfort us when we need that comfort. That might have been a lot of comfort. But you understand what I'm saying. So you know what you do? You get closer to those that the Lord has already comforted so that you can get comfort from them. And that's how God uses things. Now look, I'm not talking about getting comfort in the way that they provide some sort of psychoanalysis, you know, whatever garbage. I'm talking about the true comfort from the Word of God, where they can say, hey, you know what has really helped me when I've gone through some difficult times? Let me show you a verse. Let me give you a testimony of what Christ has done that is biblical, okay? And if they start talking about seeing angels coming down and, you know, getting special little stones or something like that and, you know, all sorts of weird things, leave. That's not of God. Remember, you got to try the spirits according to what he says over there in 1 John chapter 4. You got to know, okay, when it talks about, again, confessing that Jesus Christ, who he is, that means that they're going to confess that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is going to be what you need. If it's anything else other than this, it's not the comfort you need. That's something else. That's placating. It's not going to help you. But we find here that the Lord says, all those things, those judgments of old, go back and look at what God has judged as good. Just look at what God has said has been good. I don't encourage you to do that. You know, you start going through some things in your life, just do a little word study on the word good. Just do a word study on goodness of God. that'll open up some things to you really quickly about who God is and what he has done. And why we can begin to say, hey, you know what? What he has judged is good. What he has judged as right, and what he has also judged as evil and bad, I need to understand that, and I need to cling to that which is good, as Scripture says, so that I can have that comfort. Again, you know, you think about that verse, you know, in the Shepherd's Psalm, where it says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when we talked about that and examined this psalm, we found that those two things, the rod and the staff, that's this. The staff is used there for guidance. This is what that book does. The rod is this book, because it's the rod that goes out of his mouth, is what the Bible says. So when we start talking about it, as I've said before, when it comes to correction, some people will say, well, you know, the rod of correction, and people will have a physical rod. Some of us remember it as the wooden spoon or the switch or whatever it was, right? I understand what we're talking about in a physical sense, but let's understand it in a deeper spiritual sense. You can spank a kid all day long, but if you never show them what is right and what is wrong from the Word of God, you're not parenting. Because it's not the act of spanking that's going to correct the child. This book will. And I'm not talking about using it as a punishment. Oh, you stole a cookie. I want you to go read in, you know, one sitting the entire book of Isaiah. No. That's a cop out. Be a parent and show them. Sit down with an open Bible and say, this is why God says what you did was wrong. This is how God says you fix this and you restore it. Can you do these things? Show them that. This is a rod. And you know what the psalmist says? Correction and guidance is comforting. Correction and guidance is comforting. Now look, that goes totally contrary to what we think. Because we don't like correction. I mean, do you like to be corrected when all of a sudden you're there driving and you've got an officer tapping on your window saying license, registration, and proof of insurance? You're like, you gotta go stand before the judge or pay the fine. You don't like that. Maybe you do something at work. Causes a problem, you're pulled into, you know, management and the HR's there, and, you know, you're not necessarily going to get fired, but you might get reprimanded, you might get written up for whatever it is that you did. And I'm talking about stuff that's legitimate. I'm not talking about some sort of punitive, you know, made up stuff. I'm talking about things that you made a mistake on. I've done that. I've made mistakes. I had to go in and have a conversation with some people and say, yeah, I guess that wasn't the way to do it. So how do we fix it? How do we move forward with this? What do we do to correct? It's not always a comforting thing. But we got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we think. Correction and guidance is comforting. Correction and guidance is comforting. And again, it all goes back to that one understanding of that's the Word of God. So when Jesus Christ says over there in John chapter 14, another comforter, and then that comforter is going to take the initial comfort and use that to provide learning and guidance and correction, which is what the Holy Spirit does, you begin to see that interwoven all together about how God works and operates in our life. And we get a little picture of how intricate it is to know that the Word of God that quickens us, Jesus Christ Himself, who gave us new life, has also given us this book to provide that comfort in our life. To provide that comfort in our life. Comfort is a good thing. Comfort is a good thing. Let's move to another name this morning. May get through most of this, but turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Brother Mike, I'm going to be very careful not to go into your territory. He's got junior church downstairs. He was telling me he's in Colossians, and I'm sitting there going, coincidence? No. You know, I love how God just does that for us. Amen? You just sit back and you let God do the planning. You let God handle some things. And the way that God works, you just sit back and just go, wow. And how God just coordinates everything together. I mean, you know, yeah, we could try to do it. We could try to force it, but it's nice. But in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll take a look here at verse 16. And it says, for by him, and this is Jesus Christ himself, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So what do we find? We find here is we find that here's another action that is another title that we can give to him that is not necessarily exactly enunciated like the words the Amen or the Prince of Peace or Counselor or any of the other ones that we have seen so far. But this one is another kind of a unique one where it is again inferred, and it says here that he is the Creator. Jesus Christ, the Creator. Paul right here, and this is one verse that, again, going back to the Trinity thing, shows clearly Jesus Christ is God. Because in the beginning, God created, and here he says now, God created everything. Everything. And it's for him. And it's by him. And everything consists. Every molecule, every atom, everything that we find in this world, that's all there, and it's all there for a purpose, it's all there for a reason, and we may not fully understand it, but we begin to understand that that's what God has done. That's part of his works. And he, as it says here, any student of the Bible should begin to realize that these names are establishing this important doctrine of God, and they connect Jesus Christ to Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament revelation of who the Lord is, his attributes, his actions, his words, everything that he does to give us an understanding of what the Godhead is truly about. When we're talking about the Godhead, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about 1 John chapter 5 over there, where it says the three are one. That is such an important verse. It's one of the most attacked verses in the Bible, but it's an important verse. But what we find is as we start searching this out about being a creator, I mean, it makes sense. Go to John chapter 1. Again, we'll see this here. I mean, to a degree, we kind of use this John chapter 1 as a pinpoint upon which we can pivot and look at. But in John chapter 1, it's talking about, obviously, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Nothing else exists outside of God. Nothing. Satan does not have creative power. None of the other little gods have creative power. None of the other angelic or spiritual entities that are out there have creative power. They don't. Everything was made by God. They use it. Maybe they can manipulate it. I mean, obviously, Satan, he can transform himself into an angel of light. But he's also referred to as a dragon, and a lion, and a serpent, and Leviathan. So we got a pretty good description of him. So when we think of angel of light, it looks like, oh, wait a second. He can make himself look good. Yeah, shapeshifter is definitely true. You know, those conspiracy theories that people talk about shapeshifters and stuff like that. I'm not saying that that's the case, okay? We're not getting into the whole lizards are running the government thing, okay? I'm sorry. I gotta have a hard time with that one. But what we find here is that God created everything, amen? And here it makes it clear that He creates it, and He's created it by His Word. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, and it says in verse 2, talking about God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and there again we find the Word, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He says, I made the worlds by My Son, who is the Word of God. This is what we're going back again to Genesis chapter 1, and we realize that what is it? Everything was created by Him. So when God said, let there be light, He's speaking things into existence. That's Jesus Christ. That's that. His words have that connection. Go over to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. And look, I'm just scratching the surface on this one. There is so much more in Scripture that you can begin to investigate and take a look at the way things have been made. And how the Lord connects that, and then you can go back through and you go over to the Old Testament or New Testament, and you find there's connections there. There are connections you cannot ignore. In Psalm chapter 33, in verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The word of the Lord were by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And then it starts in the same sense, in the same context, it talks about His breath creating things as well. Now, you start getting into the breath of God, you start getting into mankind. And what is it that you're doing when you are actually speaking? Put your hand in front of your mouth and see what you feel. Look, folks, this is not a coincidence. This book is far more intricate than I think a lot of people understand. And we begin to realize that, as it says there, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Everything that is being made by God. By His word. And his word is Jesus Christ. And the word is God, according to John chapter 1. You cannot disassociate them. You cannot split them up. Take a look at Hebrews. Let's go back the other direction. I'm going to get your fingers a workout this morning. I'm keeping watch on time. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3, reinforcement of what we just read. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What does I say? He just said, I created matter. He created matter. Everybody's sitting there going, well, where did matter come from? It was the infinitesimal little dot that explode. No. That's not how, what the Word of God says. It says that God created it. It says that God by His Word created everything. That He spoke it into existence. And that Word is Jesus Christ. You cannot disassociate from that. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and take a look at what it says here in verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is something that I think everyone needs to realize. And have put on the new man. This is what happens when you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You're putting on. Okay? You put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That little verse right there is so packed with stuff when you start talking about creation and knowing that we are created in the image of God in a physical sense, and then with the regeneration that we have upon salvation, that now that new man that is in us, that new creature that is in us, is created in the image of Him as well. I mean, you just ponder that for a moment. You begin to focus on that, and you begin to think about it, and you think about God is continuing to create. His creation is not done. Somebody who trusts Christ as their Savior, they're a new creature, amen? It's still ongoing, just not in the sense that we would see it in a physical way. And how does that happen? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of the sacrifice on the cross. Because of how that operation that is performed without hands works in our life. This is things that the Lord shows us and says, look, this new creature, this new man is the image of the Creator. And again, it brings a connection going back to the book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, where man is created, and how we understand that salvation is being wrought by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God Himself, creating that new creature. And it just begins to cascade upon itself as you start thinking about it. Go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. We'll close here. Revelation chapter 14. You get to the book of Revelation and you see some things that are going on. And at some point in time, the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer being preached. They're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when He is here on earth. It's shifted. There's a different gospel that is preached by angels that fly. And then you find over here these angels that are flying, and they're giving this, this if you will, a gospel-type message, this declaration. And we find in this passage in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. Now, when we think of the gospel, we think of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, remember, there's different gospels in Scripture. There's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which was given to the Jews, that was talking about the millennial reign. That's a different gospel, which was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, we don't preach repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We're not Church of Christ. Well, this was a Church of Christ building, but not anymore. It's Baptist. Amen. So you get what I'm saying here is that we don't preach baptismal regeneration. That's not, getting in water is not going to save you. But what we do preach is we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, at some point in time, some things shift. And here's another gospel that is referred to as the everlasting gospel. And it says here, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. And this is an angel that flies around and does this. And it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. And what does it say? It goes back to his creation. As creator, it says this, you're going to be judged by your creator. You better fear him. That's the everlasting gospel. And that gospel, if you will, is an overarching gospel that has been from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Even Solomon said, let's hear the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. But fear God. Fearing God is the beginning of knowledge. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. We begin to see how all of these things connect. But what is this gospel that he's preaching? He's preaching, your creator is going to judge you. Solomon says that back over there when he says that the Lord will bring every secret thing into judgment. This angel flies around and declares that. Now, that's an interesting concept to begin to think about. But I want us to begin to understand that the gospel that this angel is preaching is that Jesus Christ is the creator. The Word of God is what has created everything. God Himself, Jesus Himself, He is your creator. We had better fear. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for these names that we were able to study and look at. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to give us an understanding as we go through this, this study and this series. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour, Lord, that through your scriptures, we would find comfort, and we would find edification, we would find growth. And above all, Lord, we just see you and who you are through all of these things. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.